Well, we come down to our last encounter with Jesus. There's so many we could possibly speak about. But we've come down to this last one, and I wonder if I threw it out there, how many could guess it. Now, I'll give you a hint. It's the vision one for this church. Anybody know which one it is? Luke chapter 10. Let's turn to Luke chapter 10. That encounter with Jesus, that is the sort of vision encounter, if you will, for this church on Jericho Road. Luke chapter 10. It is, of course, the story of the Good Samaritan. It's a well-known portion of Scripture, a very challenging portion of God's Word, no doubt about it, and for good reason. In this section of Scripture, of course, there's a question, an illustration, and then a calling. And the whole setting for the whole thing is the road to Jericho. Not Jericho, where all the walls got knocked down. We're not looking to have our walls knocked down around here. This is the road down to Jericho. But let's be clear as we go into it. This is not a text on how to get saved. It's a call, really, for what a saved life should look like. It's what God's love, having worked in us, should look like as then is passed on to others, the compassion and care that is to give us for others. And we have kind of adopted it for our fellowship up here, that we would be that place, that inn on Jericho Road. And so tonight, just kind of reminder time. I'm not going to camp too much on the text, but we're going to do some applications, hopefully, and think about the whole summer, what we learned and all. But in all this, what we see is there's a calling for each one of us here. And it's a blessing to read about, but it's also important that we say, Lord, what would you have me do about not just this, but all things we've heard this summer? So toward that end, let's pray. Father, we're seeking your work in our lives. We're here, Lord, not just to play church. We're here to hear from you. We want to worship you. And we need to hear through you, from you, through your word. We pray you help us do just that, Lord. Speak now to our hearts. And though it's so familiar, Lord, never let us take it for granted. This is what you've chosen to be recorded for us to know to do. So lead us in this, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the setting, of course, let's read about it, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The phrase lawyer there does not mean the kind of lawyer we're used to, prosecutor, defender, or something. A lawyer is someone who's gifted and or skilled in the law. They were a studier of the law, so to speak. They were, this person is an expert in the law, their law, the Mosaic law and all. And it says here that he's testing Jesus. Interesting. You're never going to corner God. You're not going to box God into a corner. And so many times, you saw through Scripture, people would come to Jesus with a question, kind of trip him up. And what this certain lawyer finds out is what everyone always finds out when they try to do that is, Jesus isn't the one being tested. The lawyer turns out being tested. He winds up being examined by all this. The Lord turns it right back on him. And not just him, but the same for all of us. These verses examine us. These verses. We know that John said if everything that was written about what Jesus did, the volumes of books could fill the earth. So the things that are recorded with goals in mind. Recorded that we might know how to have eternal life, etc. And he picks these things to speak to our hearts. If you notice, some of these interactions, we don't even learn what happens afterwards. It's simply an event, a circumstance for Jesus to put forward that which we need to know or be challenged with or encouraged with. So the certain lawyer comes and he thinks he's testing Jesus. He'll turn out to be tested. But he says, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 26, he, Jesus, said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Okay, you're an expert in the law. What's the law tell you? What has all your studying brought you to understand about what God is looking for? What's your reading of it? Jesus says to him. And the guy says, well, basically says, love God with everything you got. If you've ever been to Israel, by the way, or see pictures of the people there at the Western Wall, all those Orthodox Jews and everybody there, they're praying there. If you've been and visited there, You won't see it a still picture, but if you've seen any videos or something of it, what are they like when they're praying at the Western Wall? You ever seen it? What do they do? They're like that constantly. There's rows and they pray. So, of course, most of us forget to go ask our guide. You ask your guide, I'm sure he's been asked a million times, why do they do that? And they quote this, because it says you should worship God with everything you got, including your strength, all your strength. And so to them, that's what they're doing. They're actually using all their strength to worship and pray. So they stand at the wall, going crazy, going like that all the time. They're into it. But he says, you love God with everything you got is the idea. And then love your neighbor. Jesus says in verse 28, you've answered rightly. Do this and you will live. See, the lawyer had asked, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, if you're going to try to do something to get eternal life, then you better be perfect. See, that's what he says here. If you're going to get to heaven by doing, Jesus said, okay, if you're going to get to heaven by doing, then here it is. Do. Do this. And what are you supposed to do? Love God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That describes perfection. If you're going to love God with all every single thought, okay, how many, right now I just blew it in 10 seconds. You know, yeah, think about it. How are you going to love God with all your mind? Nobody meets this. We're all in process. All my strength, every effort I ever make, every thought, everything, all. Well, here it is, he says. But see, that's the problem. All falls short. It's never about doing. It's never about earning. You can't earn heaven. So we need a salvation that God has provided. In essence, he's taking that man there and taking us there to understand that. What this is going to be about is not how to be saved, but what it's supposed to look like when we are. What we're to be about. So he's showing them and us to trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. He's the one that provides the salvation. You're not going to do. As I said last Sunday, it's not do, it's done. The word's not do, the word is done. It's done. Now receive it. So anyway, Jesus said, okay, you answer rightly, go and do this. Verse 29. Well, this lawyer, he's kind of, well, it says, but he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So this lawyer, this certain lawyer, he tries to avoid the conviction. He tries to dodge the bullet, so to speak. Well, who is my neighbor? Now, he could be answering sincerely. We don't have the video of this. We don't have the audio recording. We don't know. But most agree that he's saying, well, who is my neighbor? And he says there, he was doing it to justify himself. That shows us his motive here is not where it should be. You could be justified. Don't look to yourself. We could never justify ourselves. It's justification by faith in Jesus. But he's trying to still make himself. So he's trying to justify himself. So he says, well, who is my neighbor? You'll notice that sets the stage here for what Jesus is about to share. And so the whole story now from verses 30 down to verse 36, if you have a red letter Bible, all but the beginning part there is in red, meaning it's Jesus sharing this now. And this whole thing is told by Jesus to answer what question? Who is my neighbor? Again, he's not answering how you get saved. We have clear teachings in the Word of God about how to be saved. But he wants to know, who's my neighbor? So Jesus is about to tell him now. It's an answer to that question. And we'll notice this. He doesn't give some sort of theoretical discussion about this. This is what Jesus says specifically we're to be about. This story lays before us what following him is to look like, namely to let him work through us to the needs around us. There are needs all around us, and he never intended his work to stop at us, but to pass it on. So here's what he says, verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Just to pause for a moment. Again, this is a well-known story, and most of us know this, but just remind ourselves. That road from Jerusalem down to Jericho, it's about 17 miles long. It's a 17-mile dirt road in those days, of course, and it connected Jerusalem to Jericho. And it was a very steep, because it descended elevation quite a bit, very winding. It's just a very remote road in many places, lots of curves and bends through wilderness, through desert. Again, if you ever take a tour there, they often take you out to the Dead Sea out there, out to the Jordan River, and on your way back, don't have hopes of seeing lush gardens. It's rocky. There are parts of Israel that are beautiful, but through there, it's pretty much what you think in terms of desert and all. And so that's the idea, but there's a lot of places for bandits and all to hide out and to rob from people. So people would typically, my understanding is you would travel in caravans and there's a group and all, because of the very reason. But this guy, for whatever reason, he's on his own. Let's read about him. Let me stop. One more thing I want to make. A couple things I want to make. I don't want you to hear. Jesus calls him a certain man. And we're not told anything about the man except that. That he's just this certain man. And really it's because he's a stand-in. He's a stand-in for anyone, so to speak. We're not told this man's race, his religion, his economic level, his social status, his intelligence. We're not told anything about him except there's this man going down to Jericho from Jerusalem. Therefore, he becomes a representative for every person. He's a representative of anybody who becomes lost or wounded or is hurting on this life's journey. And that's the case. The Jericho Road here is a representative of life's journey. And the man represents the hurt and all that we can experience along the way that people encounter. And the Jericho Road is always with us, because this is a metaphor for life's journey. Everybody is on their Jericho Road, so to speak, in the example here. Everybody's making their life's journey. And it's not a news flash that life can be rough. This isn't heaven. In this world, you have tribulation. Paul was an example of someone who went through a lot of rough stuff, and we will not be an exception. And so there will be relationship issues and financial issues and health issues, circumstantial issues, trials, storms, tribulations. They will happen. So this road is just like the road called life. Rough things can happen to people on their Jericho Road. Verse 31. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, i.e. saw the guy all beaten up and laying there, left for dead, when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. So the priest and then the Levite both had basically the same response. Now, Jesus did not pick the characters in this story, so to speak, at random. They are there as a contrast between religiosity and self-righteousness and all that versus true compassion. Both of these guys were religious. One being a priest, another being a Levite, of the Levite family. The idea is still the same thing. In their mind, I don't dare deal with somebody. I might get contaminated. I won't be able to go worship in the temple or something. No, whatever reasoning. I think it's Spurgeon. I read that he said, whenever you're someone given an excuse for not doing anything, there's always at least one good-sounding reason. People can always come up with at least one good-sounding reason why they didn't do anything. Well, I would have, but I was in a big hurry and I would have been late. Okay, that makes sense. They had their reasons, but here's a contrast. Being a priest and all the Levites, they would have had probably a lot of head knowledge. They knew how to look the part. But they have no compassion, as Jesus is about to show. It wasn't rolled through anything where they're reaching out to someone else. I guess so. One warning here is just be careful for settling for appearances and for making ourselves feel good. Be careful just being, not being, be careful of religion, so to speak, of all the negative aspects of religion. Well, I go to church. And verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, now that right there would have really lit them up. Let me just pause for a moment. As he's telling this story, as you know, the Samaritans were really looked down upon by the Jews. And to make the Samaritan the hero of the story would have really raised their eyebrows. But he does that. He says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring out oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So he makes the hero of the story, so to speak, this good Samaritan. And again, that would have hit many of them standing there. Yet Jesus makes him the one who chooses to do God's will. And what was God's will? What does God want here? He's saying compassion would be exhibited in taking the time to recognize the need, take the time, and help that person, to meet the need of that person. So if you look through this, if you're going to go through and just kind of do a little word study, or at least start writing out the steps he took, the steps of the Samaritan says were something like this. He's going along, he sees him, he recognizes the need. That provokes a compassion from him. He has compassion. But then that provokes a doing. It'll do the man no good if he said, well, I really feel for you, buddy. I hope it turns out okay. It causes him to do something about it. He bandages the guy's wounds. He pours on oil and wine. Alcohol has a disinfecting quality to it. So pour some of that on there. He sets him on his own animal. He's not worried about getting contaminated by this yucky hurt person or something. Puts him on his animal, brings him to the inn, and takes care of the man. Gives money to the innkeeper, and he commissioned the care of this man until he'd be back about his feet and all. So in short, all of this compassion resulted in an investment, so to speak, made by the Samaritan to this certain man. It's an investment in time, an investment in energy, an inconvenience, in risk, in money. But love does that. People are messy. Situations are messy. Circumstances can be messy in different ways. And getting involved will mean we get messy at times. And a lot of times we don't want that. Lord, I don't have the time or the energy and all. Now, can I pause for a moment? Yes, I understand. That doesn't mean that now every single person on the street on the way home tonight down here, if you drive from here down Main Street, you're going to see about 100 people. You see the encampments and everything else. Does that mean you're supposed to stop at every one? Well, that's between you and God. But I would give this recommendation. Don't any of you ladies do it. Ladies, you see a guy broken down on the highway? Use your cell phone if you feel so led, but you got to use wisdom, I'm saying. But have you noticed, so often when we take this story like this, that usually what's provoked right away is, well, what do I do then? Because about all the homeless people on the corner. Well, that's a real concern, and maybe you can think of some ways to meet that. I know some people carry little lunches or something around they give the guy, or, you know, especially ladies, be careful, use wisdom who you interact with. No shortage of need out there. Not everybody out there is a genuine case for this. But we always tend to do it that way because it happened on the road, so we think on the road. You know, what if I'm driving by somebody? But break out of that mold, because I've said here the road to Jericho represents life's journey. So don't just think of driving on your road, a little road down the street. Think of the life journey your coworker is on. Somebody struggling at the office, somebody at the job site. It's maybe a neighbor that you're aware of, they're going through a health issue or something. I don't know what it might be. But we need to break out of the mold and think, well, it's just those guys that are homeless on the corner. There's a lot involved in that we have to get a lot of wisdom and discernment about. But we will come across people in their life's journey, in school and work and different places. I don't know. You're sitting around the Little League field watching the kids play ball, and also you become, strike up a friendship, you become aware of a need. Lord, is this an open door? You'd have to ask. Not, can't do everything, but Lord, I know you want me to do something sometimes, and what is it? So I'm just encouraging us. The idea here is you become aware of a need by someone in their life journey. And it can be, come to us in any setting, any setting. So the idea there is don't just limit it to the guys we see on the corner or something. And again, well, the pastor said I better pick them up. No, I didn't. Use wisdom. Let's press on. Verse 36. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he, this is back to the certain lawyer, and he said, he who showed mercy on him. I wonder if the guy couldn't bring himself to say Samaritan. He could have said, the Samaritan did. But instead he just goes, well, he who showed mercy. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. So Jesus said, who was the neighbor? You want to know when it says love your neighbors yourself? Who is your neighbor? Who did the neighborly thing? He who showed what? Mercy. You may not necessarily have the funds or the whatever might be near you, but he showed mercy. He did it. He acted upon. He had compassion. Compassion resulted in showing some kindness, some mercy. And so the call, go and do likewise, not as an act of earning salvation, but he says, it's an act of mercy. Just as we've been shown mercy. It's an act of love because we have been given his love. And the response shouldn't be, well, who's going to be like that to me? Who's going to be a neighbor to me? We're supposed to be at the other side of this. We're to be a neighbor to them. So, who is our neighbor? What's Jesus talking about here? The ones we come across in this life's journey who are lost or wounded or hurting. Those we encounter on their road to Jericho. Now, we have a heart here, and we are in prayer for, and I hope very soon you'll hear a more organized way of trying to reach out to our specific neighborhood. God put us here. If we're going to be here, we want to try to impact our neighborhood. But don't just think a neighbor is just a physical measurement, like I just said. Here it's anybody you come into contact with along the way, especially someone, like I say, a coworker, somebody you have some kind of relationship with. Great opportunity to say, Lord, what part do you have for me in all this? But again, it took an investment. It took an investment by the Samaritan to do this in time or energy or inconvenience, but that's what love does. And that interesting response, go and do likewise. Now that seems to me like a pretty clear command. Go and do likewise. But of course, well, maybe that's the point the Lord's showing us, because we can real quick begin to qualify and excuse. But it's a command. It's a calling. It's a calling we as a church here want to respond to. But these verses kind of, hopefully these verses showed the young lawyer here that he couldn't look to the law to be saved. There's no way he could have heard that and thought, well, I'm still, yeah, I qualify. No, we all fall short. That's what we all fall short of the glory of God. But it shows all of us what a saved life should look like. And that's the idea here. So, well known, kind of went over the basics right now. But now it's your turn. I and those who've been up here for the summer, we've been up here all summer. But if you've been here for all or some of this series, I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. What did you learn from studying these encounters with Jesus? What have we learned about Jesus from studying these encounters? Whether they're brand new for some of us or just reminders, what have we learned about Jesus? What did you learn about Jesus this summer from studying the encounters? What have we learned about how they apply to us? What have we learned about how to reach out to others or to deal with others in life? To share with others, to witness to others? What have we learned from all this? See, that's the challenge, isn't it? We want to go from it being just something, oh, we all get together and agree, yes, study about, to applying it, either individually or collectively. So let me be so bold and I ask you to keep your answers somewhere short of a doctoral dissertation. But just a brief answer. But just, is there anything that anybody here wants to share that from the series that you've learned that you'd want to share that God maybe showed you in all this? And I know it's hard, but we know most of one another here. And sure. I'm sorry, what? You looked at my notes. That's my first point.
There you go.
But that's such an important thing, and I've referred to that along the way, but I want to drive that home again. As you look at how the Lord dealt in all these encounters, he never uses a cookie-cutter approach. Meaning, you never see him use formulas. It's very popular today to put on seminars and to teach formulas. And the goal is to take somebody and direct them into your formula. Oh, you can start to ask where they're at, but real quick, your goal is to try to ask certain questions that'll get them into what you think needs to be covered. To go through your 10 steps or 3 steps or wherever you're at with your formula is very popular. I understand the need of formulas to a degree because they give us something to share. A lot of people are afraid, well, I don't know what to say. Well, a formula goes, oh, I got the three, you know, the four spiritual laws. I got the four spiritual laws. I can do that. And so I give you credit for that. But I mean, I understand that. But be careful. Because if you've been on the receiving end of that, what's it feel like? Like they're totally manipulating you. Most people are smart enough to know, like, dude, you're not really even listening to me. You're just trying to, you're just trying to make me a notch in your belt. You're just trying to do your good deed. You're trying to box me in here. You're not listening to where I'm at. And too often formulas come across that way. Beware of formula sharing. Where within a few sentences, oh, boom, 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 next guy, boom, boom, boom. Be careful of that. You never see Jesus do that. He varied each interaction to that person. And as part of that, you notice, he met them where they're at. I love a word for the Holy Spirit is the paraclete, the Greek word that means one who comes alongside. And the Holy Spirit doesn't stand on the other side of the room saying, you shouldn't be over there, you better get over here, I don't know how you're going to do it, but you better get over here. The Holy Spirit comes along beside us and leads us from where we are into that better place he'd have for us. And we're representative of that. We don't join in with our sin or something, but we meet them where they're at in their life's journey. We have true compassion. We try to figure out what's it like to be them. What's it like to get that doctor's call of that bad news or whatever it is? And to really, really have compassion. And you know what? Again, you've been on the other side of that, and you know when you can tell that, huh? This person cares about me. And they've come back and asked me again how I was doing about that. And you can tell. Or you can tell when they're just trying to formalize you. And Jesus didn't do that. He met them where they were at. Well, he's Jesus. He knew. Well, you belong to him. And you've got the Holy Spirit leading you. Do you know when you go into an interaction that God is already there before you got there? We always feel like we're bringing God into it. The Holy Spirit's there. He brings you along, and he wants to use you in it. So here you come, and he goes, okay, Dale, I want you to do this. And all of a sudden he sees me going off in some direction. He's going, would you just stop? I got something I want you to do. Just listen to me. I want to take it this way. Meanwhile, no, I got my formula going here. Be careful of that. Just pay attention to what God wants to say or do. What else did you learn? Anybody want to share anything else they learned this summer? He doesn't use formulas. He always cared. He dealt individually. He met them right where they're at. What's something else? Anything else that we noticed from these interactions, these encounters? Sammy.
People who met with Jesus were changed. They were given a task or there was a change. Something happened when they met with
them. At least they would have to leave knowing that they had to make a choice they had to make. So either there was a change that occurred, or if no change, at least we certainly were confronted with the need for one. So he always brought truth to bear. So while he didn't come with a formula, he did bring truth to bear. And he did have a goal. He wasn't there just to commiserate and say, yeah, you got it pretty bad, dude. Hope you make it. He came with that, but he had a goal to share truth, bring the truth to bear, to lead them to their greater need. Those are all parts of it. But you notice, people encountered him. They either made or they were left with the need to make. I mean, someone like a rich young ruler walks away sad, still he was confronted with his need. Because when the Lord brings his truth to bear, he does it in a way that is personal. It is caring. It's interesting how often people take this and bash with it. You know, they bash with it. And later they go, well, I sure laid the testimony on that guy. I told him. And the other guy, meanwhile, the other guy's laying there all beat up and bruised, like, that was really cool. That was really a blessing. Thanks. But I laid my 5 points on him. I hit him with this verse. When I have the privilege of teaching, I have an opportunity coming up where I'm going to be teaching some guys going through ministerial school about biblical counseling. And I always tell them, the Word of God is like an ointment. It's an example. Picture a tube of ointment. You know, some, I don't know what brand you want to pick, but just some, you know, some ointment. Ointment, and the ointment is for wounds. Now, too many people, they have the ointment of God's Word, they have the Holy Spirit, but they see somebody wounded, and they take that ointment, that tube, and they just bash him with it. If I'm cut, and you come up and to heal me, and you bash me with the ointment, it's not going to help me. It's to get the ointment out of the tube and apply it correctly. And we're to get it out of here, so to speak, and apply it lovingly and correctly. And that's what Jesus did, and that's our calling, to apply it with care, to be personal with people. Anything else anybody want to share about that, maybe learn from all this? Or I guess I just would like to add this. And Sammy kind of hinted at it. We kind of hit on it already, but just amplify on it. When Jesus interacts with each of these, during this summer, we had the interaction with Nicodemus. We had the woman at the well. We had Zacchaeus. Joe, who'd you talk about? The rich young ruler. Two sisters or something, I think. Okay, so, but if you look at those interactions, I'm familiar with the ones, of course, I taught on, Nicodemus or the woman at the well or something. You may not know the details of someone's life. Maybe you do if you work with them or something, but in general. But we know that there is a similarity in all of it, in that they all need the Lord. They need the Lord in terms of salvation, or may they know the Lord but need to come back to Him. May they know the Lord, they just need some comfort from Him. But what I'm saying is that all of this, our goal is to direct people to Him in a loving way for salvation, for encouragement, for hope. So don't be worried, like, well, what do I have to offer? You're not offering you at all. You're not asking people to receive you as Savior, I hope, are you? Yes, follow me. You're not there. So what do I have to offer? Nothing in yourself. But like I said, you're a beggar who found bread. You're dying of thirst, you found water. And all you're simply saying is, hey, here's where I was at. I'd love to share with you what I found. I found a refuge. I found strength. I was coming apart, and He pull me back to you, or whatever the case might be. But what I'm saying is, His goal, He took the woman at the well who needed water, but very lovingly began to show her, well, yeah, but because, you know, remember she had the husbands and living with the guy she wasn't with, everything, you know, not married to the guy she was living with, but he says, you see, you're doing that because you're really thirsty. What's really the problem is you're thirsty spiritually. But God's got that. And He did it lovingly, but He knew He took her to her real need. So don't be distracted by surface things sometimes. They're important, but always remember, sometimes people are experiencing symptoms, but God wants to deal with the roots. God wants to deal with the real cause. They need Him. Point to Him. Well, ultimately, all of us, this is true for all of us, we needed to be saved, we needed to know Him, and then we needed to grow in Him. We needed to come to know Him, and then we needed to know Him more and more. We're not there to just make them religious, make them church attenders. We're not there, hey, get your life together first, then God will love you. But our goal is to help them know that they're just like us, that there's a place of forgiveness, there's a place to know we're going to heaven. And we don't promise them a rose garden. We're just saying, but we can know our Creator, know why we're here. We can know His presence through everything we go through. I guess I'm just saying the Lord knows us, of course, and He knows our real need, and we can know that to a degree wherever we deal with. And so don't get distracted too often by the the side things. As you're ministering to people, let him use it to take them to their real need. But that's going to vary person to person. Nicodemus was dealt with a whole lot different than the woman at the well. We talked about that back when I went through it. If with Nicodemus, he went right to the spiritual point. He's a religious leader. You need to be born again. But he didn't do that with the woman at the well. He took her on us loving steps to get there. But in each case, Zacchaeus, come on down. Why? Because Zacchaeus needed him. Anyway. Anything else? Anybody learned from all this that they want to share? Terry. Help my old ears out. We can have life abundantly. So he offers to us through all these encounters, he's got a life that each one needs and that we needed. Good, good reminder. Thank you. Well, anyway. Oh, Dennis. Amen. Very good point, Dennis. Yeah, we know the Lord would get away and pray all night. We need to be in prayer. And but you know what? What a neat prayer. Just to actually take time, and in the morning say, Lord, make a difference through me today. But prepare me for that. Help me be growing in your word. Help me be filled with your love and be sensitive to the needs around me. We're kind of down the end of a time, but I've shared this before, but I'll just say it. The guy that led me to the Lord, I was in the military at the time, and it was a remote site, and I was brand new. I just came to the Lord, and I just want to encourage you to think about, maybe this is one thing maybe you might want to think about. But I came to the Lord brand new, didn't know anything really, and he said to me, I'll tell you what, because we worked in different sections. Again, we're in the military, and we worked in different places. But he said, I'll tell you what we'll do. Before we both head off to our duty stations each day, let's get together real quick and let's pray. And again, I'm this bright-eyed, bushy-tailed, know-nothing. Not that I know anything much more now. But okay. So we get together and pray. And he would pray. And here's what we're going to do. We'll pray that God would use us in some way today. Just use us some way. Wouldn't have to be a full-on lead somebody to the Lord thing, but maybe just plant a seed for him or water a seed. Just give a word of encouragement to someone. I said, okay, so we pray, and he said, and here's what we'll do, and he did it. We'll get back together again the other day, and let's talk about it. And we'll talk about anything you might have shown us. What I didn't realize was how he was discipling me, training me was, he was tuning me in from the very beginning, was that very idea. That is not meant to stop at me. Lord, help me be sensitive to the needs around me. And it's such a good thing for all of us to do. Because sometimes you wonder, like, well, what was today all about? And the Lord will say, well, I had three things. It's for the divine appointments, but you weren't paying attention. But if we do, it can really change our day, and you'll feel like, wow, that was a day to live for the Lord. And we don't have to make it a big, you know, a Billy Graham thing. It can be just, like I say, an encouraging word. Maybe it's just another brother or sister that all of a sudden they're on your heart. You call them, you pray for them, they're going, whoa, how'd you know? Because we paid attention. And I really learned, if we pay attention, it pops up a lot because people are hurting. You know, there's needs all around us. And I remember I was old, brand new at it, and I'd be working, and you know, you're doing your job, but there's, like any job, there's times you talk to people, you know, and sure enough, someone would go, gee, I just wish I knew if there was a reason to live, or something like that. You're sitting there going, I wonder if that's it. I wonder if I should say something. You know, because they're all around us. The needs are there. And so just something to be attentive to. Not to earn his love or not to be saved or something, just to let him love through us. Anyway, I encourage you. Let's make sure we're praying for and living out the things we studied, the things we learned from the encounters, the things we're reminded of. This is never meant to stop here. It says we go to the doors now. Go do it. Joe, you ready? Come on up. Joe and the team are going to close it out in song together. If you're needed for prayer, do we have prayer partners tonight? Richard, you're here. Need prayer? Of course, I'm sure a lot of good friends around you to pray for if you need it. Let's stand. Father, thank you for blessing our times in your word this summer. Thank you for the reminders, Lord, through all these encounters, just your great love, the compassion, how personal you are in all this, that you do meet us where we're at, not leaving us there, but lovingly ministering and drawing us and touching or healing, encouraging. Thank you for that. And even in this encounter tonight, Lord, thank you for that reminder that it was never meant to stop at us. Lord, help us. Help us to be very sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Help us be available to the Holy Spirit, to the needs around us, Lord. But bottom line, Lord, is that people would see you, not us. That your will be done, not ours. That you get all the glory, not us. And so we thank you now. We press on in you. And Lord, not just individually, but for this place, Lord, we trust, Lord, that you have us here for a purpose. And pray you'll continue just to use us towards that and guide us in that. And have your way, Lord. Have your way. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.